Hello again. Let me ask you, what are you doing with God's grace, which he has so lavishly poured out upon you? I'd like to share with you today some life experiences of a variety of people. I think that this would help furnish you with some illustrations, in case you would care to use them, as you teach this chapter. C.H. Spurgeon gives us a good example of God's keeping grace in our emotional stresses. He said, "The other evening I was riding home after a heavy day's work. I felt very wearied and sore depressed when swiftly and suddenly as a lightning flash that text came to me, 'My grace is sufficient for thee.' I reached home and looked it up in the original, and at last I said, 'Well, I should think it is, Lord,' and burst out laughing. I never fully understood what the holy laughter of Abraham was until then. It seemed to make unbelief so absurd. It was as though some little fish, being very thirsty, was troubled about drinking the river dry, and Father Thames said, 'Drink away, little fish, my stream is sufficient for thee.' Or it seemed like a little mouse in the granaries of Egypt after the 7 years of plenty, fearing it might die of famine. And Joseph might say, 'Cheer up, little mouse, my granaries are sufficient for thee.' Oh, brethren, be great believers," said C.H. Spurgeon. God's sustaining grace is illustrated in this story. There was an unbelieving man who went to investigate George Mueller's orphanage work. The woman who opened the door said, "Have you brought the bread?" He replied, "What bread?" And she said, "Well, the bread for the children. It's 5 minutes of meal time." He looked in and he found many children waiting for breakfast. Mr. Mueller was calm. In a few minutes, the woman came rushing back saying, "The bread has come," and there was a cartload. Later, this same man learned that they needed about $25,000 that day by noon. Mr. Mueller confessed, "I don't know where a penny of it is coming from, but it is certainly coming." That day, there was just one letter in the mail. It was a letter from India. It was opened up in this non-Christian's presence. And there he saw that this check for the exact amount that was needed. God's grace is always available in the nick of time. Don't expect to have grace now for a need that you're going to have tomorrow. You know, that's why people jump off bridges or out of windows. Matthew 6:34 plainly states, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself." Someone asked D.L. Moody if he had dying grace, and he said no. And the lady said, Why, such a godly man as you? And he said, "I don't have dying grace because, you see, I'm not dying yet. God's grace is sufficient at our point of need." A story on God's molding grace is this. Valentine Burke, a notorious burglar, sat in a cell in a St. Louis jail awaiting trial. He saw the headlines of a newspaper which another prisoner was reading. It said, "Jailer at Philippi caught." And he asked to read it, and then he fumed with rage as he realized that it was the subject of a sermon that D.L. Moody had just preached in that city. But he did notice, however, the oft-repeated words, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So he got down on his knees, and he asked God's forgiveness, and that night he was a changed man from then on. He went to New York to seek to earn an honest living, but he couldn't find work. So he came back to St. Louis, and there an officer seized him and brought him to headquarters. And then he was informed that the New York police had shadowed him and reported that he had proved himself straight and honest. And so he was given a position as a deputy sheriff there in St. Louis. Later, Moody visited him in his new position, and Burke showed him some treasured jewels. He said, "Look, they trust me to guard them. See what the grace of God has done for a burglar." And then on God's restraining grace as the only unfailing remedy to cure our sinfulness, there's a story of Bishop Kavanaugh, who was one day walking through the streets of a city when he met one of its prominent doctors who offered him a seat in his car. The physician was an unbeliever, an infidel, and after a while the conversation turned upon religion. "I'm surprised," said the infidel doctor, "that such an intelligent man as you should believe in such an old fable as that." The bishop made no immediate reply, but sometime afterward he said, "Doctor, suppose that years ago someone had recommended to you a prescription for pulmonary consumption and given you the directions concerning it, and you had procured the medicine and taken it as directed, and you had been cured of that terrible disease. Suppose that you had used that prescription in your practice ever since and had never known it to fail when taken according to directions. Then what would you say to the man who could not believe in and would not try your prescription? Well, I should say he was a fool, replied the physician. 25 years ago, said the bishop, I tried the power of God's grace. It made a different man of me. All these years I have preached salvation to others, and whenever it has been accepted, I have never known it to fail. I have seen it made the proud man humble, the drunken man temperate, the profane man pure of speech, and the dishonest man true. The rich and the poor, the learned and the unlearned, the old and the young alike, have been healed of their diseases. The physician said, You have caught me fairly, Bishop, and I have been a fool. He became a Christian, and that was not the end of it. This infidel doctor who became a Christian became the superintendent then of a very prosperous Sunday school. Teachers, you handle number 13 on page 9 with your study group, underscore the fact that fortunately the grace of God does not depend on our production. You know, if it does, we're all in trouble. Grace does not grow, but we grow in it, according to 2 Peter 3:18. And we do this by trusting everything to Him. You know, it's strange how illogical our thinking can be. For instance, we believe that we're saved by the grace of God, and we know we're going to go to heaven by the grace of God. But between those two poles of salvation and heaven, we think it's a matter of self-effort. It's unusual how we can trust God for eternity, but we feel totally on our own for these few years here on earth. Isn't that incredible to think how mixed up our thinking is? We think in our mistaken self-sufficiency that we must, for instance, find our own mate, make our own marriage, excel in our careers, and whirl through a list of religious dues that's supposed to make us like God. But in self-effort, as sure as God is God and you are you, it won't work. God takes us away from these limiting factors in Romans 4, 4 and 5. Let me read it to you out of the Living Bible. It says, But didn't he earn his right to heaven by all the good things he did? No, for being saved is a gift. If a person could earn it by being good, then it wouldn't be free, but it is. It is given to those who do not work for it, for God declares sinners to be good in his sight if they have faith in Christ to save them from God's wrath. May your every circumstance be touched by acceptance of his freeing grace this week, teacher, and especially as you carry the responsibility of communicating this grace to your class. May God bless you richly.